You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from Jehovah. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, a sin offering lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And Jehovah said unto Cain, Where is thy Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, Why hast thou done this? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto Jehovah, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face will I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that finds me shall slay me. Jehovah said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Jehovah set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Father God, once again we want to pause at the outset to acknowledge the privilege that we have here to come aside unhindered, unmolested, and for this little while to wait upon you as you cleanse us, as you sanctify us, here and now, and this to your purpose. Rebuke the evil one now, as you energize us of yourself. Honor your great Son, edify thy people. Give grace in a way that will warm our hearts this morning, that we may be built up in the most holy faith. Thank you for attending to these things, Father, each little detail. And this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Last Sunday we started this little teaching, and probably will run now for about 6 months. And we saw what faith was. It is the substance or the title deed of the things that we can hope for. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. We learned that the elders of Israel learned that the ages were prepared so that one age does not bloom out of another. Each one is its own its own revelation of God to those concerned. And it's important that we remember this, because God has admonished us when we study, we should study to be approved in His sight, a working at it, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who rightly divides or cuts it up, departmentalizes it, if you will, so that you can understand that which is spoken to you in a personal way. Not that all the Bible is for us, but it is not all to us. And we have the first illustration of God's dealing with a man calling him out, what we call the church. Oh, quite frequently people say, when did the church begin? The word church is a very strange word. It has nothing to do with a building, except in a certain context. But when God speaks of the church, He does not speak of this building, an organization. He speaks of a living organism. And it began with Abel. He's the first called out man in the Bible. There are three great spheres we shall see as we go along of God's callings. Two of those spheres have to do with the time that we're about to come into, known in Scripture as the kingdom or the millennial rule of Christ upon this planet. Another sphere of that will be after this earth is destroyed by fire and renovated, a new heaven and new earth, and the holy city coming down to this planet. These promises were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and their seed, and to those Gentiles, of course, who come under those promises, who have received Christ based upon those things. Whereas we live in a time, a parenthesis in time, that Paul calls the dispensation of the mystery, a time which was completely hidden, a time in which God had never made known before, was hidden in God, not hidden in the Scripture. And so we have something that is addressed to us, but we learn all Scripture is profitable for reproof, for instruction, and many other things. And it goes on to say in verse 17, it's our full equipment. That's why we're told to rightly divide it, so that we can understand what is addressed to us in a personal way, and that which we learn from in other parts. Today we learn something wonderfully as God calls out the first man after the fall of Adam and Eve. And we read in the fourth verse, in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Someone wrote a book one time, Dead Men Do Not Tell Tales. It's a good title, but it's not true. Dead men do tell tales. And the first thing in the Bible, the Lord exposes that lie. Dead men do tell tales. And Abel speaks to us of the ministration ways of God, and the first way was the calling out of this man Abel. He called out because he believed God. That's what faith is. You believe what God says. Faith cometh by the hearing, and the hearing by the word. So faith is not blind. Some people speak about it as being blind. It is not blind. It is based upon what thus saith the Lord. It is the title deed of whatever you hope for based upon what God has promised you. And so Abel and Cain alike had to hear from God. And Abel obeyed. He did not try to rationalize. He obeyed God. Cain, coming back now to Genesis 4, does what so many people do. They try to rationalize that which would best please God. That's why we have recorded in the Bible three types of works: dead works, evil works, and good works. Many people build dead works. For it is written, other foundation can no man lay except that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. If any man build upon this foundation, gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, his work shall be tried by fire. Obviously, the good works are not destroyed by fire, but they are refined. The dead works are destroyed by fire. The evil works do not build upon the foundation of Christ. So it behooves us to pay attention to that which God addresses to us, so that when we do act as energized in the Spirit of God, we will not be building wood, hay, and stubble, but we will be building gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what will count. Abel understood that by faith. Cain tried to rationalize. Notice the human side as you observe Cain. He earned what he brought to the Lord by the sweat of his brow. He brought from the earth. And God had cursed the earth. He brought a cursed gift. Not only that, but you'll notice that he is the first to bring the offering. You can see the desire to have an advantage. Abel waited and brought what God had instructed him, the blood of a lamb. You see, God, looking down the course of time, could see the day historically when would be fulfilled that which he had worked out before the foundation of the world. We read in Peter, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. 2,000 years ago, that actually became a historical fact. But it was in the heart and the mind and the purpose and the work of God before the ages began. Abel probably knew nothing about Calvary. And yet, because he believed God, the efficacy of the blood of Christ prevailed for him when he offered the perfect picture of the antitype to come, don't you see? He obeyed God. He obeyed what was spoken to him. God had respect to that. And notice, he was declared righteous. And back, we read that a while ago in Hebrews. You notice, however, that with Cain's offering, he was rejected. And notice the grace of God extended to Cain. Verse 5, it says, unto Cain his offering he had not respect, and Cain was angry. If you tell a saint today, or person today, that the work he's doing is dead, you'd probably get the same reaction. You know, there's nobody as dangerous as a religious zealot. And Paul is the greatest evidence of that you can find. He is the one who led men to slaughter. He is the one who gave the first command for the first man to be put to death in the New Testament. That was the Apostle Paul. He did it because of a zeal for God. He was building for God, so he thought. He was very sincere, but it was dead to no issue. And yet, in God's mercy, notice, it was this man that Paul, writing later, said, "Of sinners, I am the chief." That word chief is interesting. It's the Greek word protos. I'm the first in the long line that will follow. That's why he called himself a pattern. A pattern that should them hereafter. God dealt with him in sovereign grace. He overruled his rebellious spirit and apprehended Paul upon the road to Damascus. And thank God he did, and thank God that he is a pattern for every one of us. As you sit in the pew where you are a trophy of God's intervention in picking you up on the road to Damascus somewhere in your life. You see, Abel's blood, now notice, cried out from the ground for vengeance. And God in mercy did not put Cain to death. He did not impute that sin, but gave him a chance. Notice. Verse 7. If you do well, that is, if you do the right thing now, Cain, you'll be accepted. Why? If thou doest well, it's unfortunate that word sin should be a sin offering. That's what the Hebrew word is. A sin offering lies at your door. Just as God provided for us at Calvary, he provided for Cain and laid a lamb at Cain's door. But he didn't want any part of a butcher shop religion. Cain didn't. So he refused, even the second time. Says that, and Paul writing the Corinthian church says, the Greeks seek after wisdom, and the Jew seeks after a sign. It's an amazing thing. In the days of our Lord's flesh, in spite of all of the miracles he performed, the Pharisees finally came to him and said, "Show us a sign and we'll believe." Amazing. After all the things that he did, which were nothing more but signs. And so he said to them, "Adulterous and generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This is why for 33 years after Calvary, that message was proclaimed, that sign was demonstrated in the resurrection, so that that nation would be without any excuse whatsoever. Like unto Cain, every opportunity was given. They said at the crucifixion, "His blood be upon us and our children." The fourth chapter of Acts, when they were accused by Peter of that very thing, they said, "You've turned this world around and are trying to lay his blood upon us." You see? And the Gentiles have not been very kind. Everywhere they go, they reminded the Jew of that, called them Christ killers. Not very kind, because the Jew, who all the promises of God were made, the Jew who Jesus said, salvation is of the Jew. The Gentile has forgotten that. They've accused him. And guilty they are, but so are we. Every man and this planet today that rejects the efficacy of the blood of Christ cries out with that same crowd, we will not have this man to rule over us. You see? Not only are we guilty of that, but through their stumbling, the grace of God has been extended to us, to those who were faithful, to say the very least, to those who were faithful as keepers of the oracles of God. They did a tremendous job. They took out, they dotted every I, they crossed every T. They were very careful to give to us the oracles of God. If for no other reason, we owe them that. And we have failed miserably. We have neglected these people. In spite of the fact that our Lord said, concerning these people, if a cup of cold water is given my brethren, that will not go unnoticed. That's one of the failures we've had. Not to mention a million others, but that one is very obvious. And Cain, like his antitype, present to Israel, does not want anything of that butcher shop religion. See, they have no blood sacrifice anymore. They have no approach to God whatsoever, because they have rejected the Lamb that God has provided, just like Cain did. Listen carefully, and let this voice take hold of you. As John the Baptist came to announce the Messiah, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Jews heard that. They knew. You see? Well, just as the blood of Cain and Abel speaks wonderful lessons to it. Turn now to Hebrews, if you will, in chapter 12, verse 24. You come now to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood speaks to us of God's grace toward Cain in not imputing the sin, inasmuch as he spared his life and gave him an opportunity to do the right thing. But the blood of Christ, which speaks better things, has taken a guilty man with no hope, and has justified him before God as if he had no sin. That's what justification means. For he was delivered up for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. Romans chapter 24, the last verse. So you see, the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel speaks of no imputing of sin. But the blood of Christ speaks of justification and peace with God. Listen carefully. To those who come under that blood, being justified in his resurrection, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore by faith that we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Romans 12:1. Therefore, because of the mercy of God, I beseech you to present your bodies. So on. So, the blood of Christ speaks of justification and peace. The blood of Abel speaks of non-imputation of sin. Abel's blood speaks of a wonderful thing. But Christ's blood speaks of a much better thing. See that? Not only so, but Hebrews 11:4 tells us that God bears witness to the efficacy of Cain's blood concerning non-imputation of sin, where Abel was declared righteous. He did the right thing. That's what righteousness means, to do the right thing. He did the right thing. He obeyed God. When God spoke, he believed it. It's important to note that carefully, as we shall note through every hero of faith in this 11th chapter, that each one obeyed God according to that which God spoke to him or to her. As we shall see next week and the week after, when Noah was called upon to build an ark, he did not go at that time to offer a lamb. He went out and built an ark. When Abraham was told to go out of his country to a land that should be his, he obeyed. And so on down. We shall see this. The efficacy of brother Christ was carried to each one of these people in the light of their obedience to what God had said to them. You see? That's what's important. That's the thing that we want to impress upon our mind. Because, as we shall see in a minute, we have some private mail addressed to us too. So that we are without, no different than they are. And you see today how that, by and large, throughout Christendom, so many people do not understand this. This is why we really have no impact with a true Christian voice today. You see, beloved, we are the light of the world now. We're the salt of the earth. And we don't cast very much light. And we certainly aren't very salty. Turn now, if you will, to the New Testament in the book of Ephesians. And here is something that, until from Genesis till you get to the book of Ephesians, you will never find a Gentile addressed to in a personal way apart from the nation of Israel. And now we read in the Ephesian epistle, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." You'd think that that would arrest us as much as it should have arrested the Jew when Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, "Salvation is of the Jew." At least that poor old sinner there recognized the fact. And she came to realize that Jesus was her Messiah. She believed it. "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you," who? Toward you, you Gentiles. "How by revelation he made known unto me this mystery, God's sacred secret." And in verse 9 in the same chapter, we are to make all, not all men, you'll notice the word "men" is in italics. We're to make all of God's people, because the Ephesian letter is not addressed to all men, it is addressed to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. We're to make all of God's people see what is the dispensation of the sacred secret which has been hidden from the ages. Not hidden in Scripture, but notice, hidden in God. So that if you try to rationalize and go back in other parts of the Scripture and read them into the sacred secret that God said was never made known, then you're going to have mixed up combination salad. You won't have a steak. You see? God is not shooting with a shotgun anymore. When he shot at Israel as a nation, he used a shotgun. He's now using a target, a rifle, to you individually, as one of the nations. You're a member of the nations of earth. This is why we read in these prison letters, Colossians 3:11, where there is no such thing as a Greek or a Jew, a barbarian, a Scythian, a bond, or free, But Christ is all and in all. That's all there is. Isn't that horrible? That's all we have is Christ. We don't have any of the show of ritualism. We don't have any of the fancy draperies. And I'm not knocking those things. They're beautiful things. We do have some. We got a pretty organ here. You know what I mean? That was given to us, incidentally. And it is. I'm not kidding. We don't have anything that wasn't given to us. Everything. I mean that literally. Everything in this house was given to us. And the most amazing way it came, well, even this carpet, with trouble we had about that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Strange thing how God does these things. But you see, we have to be obedient to that which is addressed to us. And when we are, we don't set the woods on fire, but we have a lot of peace about it. We know where we are. We don't have the doubts, the worries, or at least you shouldn't. I'm afraid that we haven't matured as much as we ought to, because I still feel people have problems. You see, the only problem I have anymore is you people. That's right. I really don't have any problem. I'm ready to go. If God calls me home before the sun goes down, I'll get an advancement. I feel like Paul did when he wrote the Philippian letter. There it was before Caesar, and he did not know literally what was going to happen, and yet intuitively he did. But nevertheless, he said, whether in life or death, it makes no difference. I'm in a strait between the two to make a choice. And if it was left up to me to make the choice, I'd say, and here only Paul uses such words, I'd rather depart than to be with Christ, which is far better. And that word departs, as I mentioned many times here, is made up to two Greek words, anluo. It means to be turned loose from above. He taught Paul the way that God had used him here, he'd been turned loose down here. But he said, no, I'm waiting for larger ministry, see, which is far better. You know, and that's a wonderful plateau to reach, where, like the lady said, she was listening to prophetic teacher, said the Lord was going to come maybe tomorrow. And she was really emotional and upset. She said, well, I sure want the Lord to come, but I hope he don't come before I get my new house now. You know, that's the way a lot of Christian people are. They got a lot of plans. I have no plans. And just to keep on, day by day, to the advancement. That's what Paul cried out also, that I may advance to that out resurrection. See? It's an advancement. It's not a way back. It's not a doomsday. It's graduation day. See? We're so earthly minded sometimes, we fail to see the advantages. That's why Paul admonishes us over and over again in his prison letters. Since you be risen with Christ. Most of you people have not been risen with Christ. You're sitting in the chair right here in Oklahoma City. Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affection on those things above and not here on earth. Once we can get our eye on that, like I mentioned, as far as the one or two that don't know this, even in the concourses of men, you find the truth written all over the walls sometimes. And I made mention some years back, I was in Chicago to a Mayfair donut shop. And don't get tired, those who've heard this, repeat, because it One way to learn something is to repeat it over and over again. They won't forget it then. But that little sign on the wall said, as you travel through this life, my brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. And this is what we need to do. Keep our eye on the affections that really count, not down here. And when we do, we're not worried about tomorrow. We're concerned about right now. Am I being like Abel? Am I being faithful? Because why? Because Christ is all and in all. Let me repeat that again. Every facet of your life, every split second, everything that you do, our Lord Jesus Christ is involved in it. Think about that when some of the things that pass through your mind, that do pass through there, that Christ is involved in it. Let that take hold of you. You'll begin to get your eyes on the heavenlies then, not down here. You won't get so busy that you don't have time. When you're that busy, you're too busy. Not very practical, is it? But it is practical. It's the most practical thing in the world. To wait and take the time. I can say that because I have a privilege. I really do have. I have a luxury that very few people have. I have the privilege of ministering here with nobody to bother me. I don't have a hierarchy that says we got to have a board meeting and all this, because I don't even attend them. I don't know what's going on around here. They put up a building out there. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't even know it was going to happen until it happened. I heard about it by rumor, but that's all. I learned yesterday that we might have, just might have, a little school here making it starting this fall, and have to accommodate a few children. A couple of ladies here that are interested have come to look us over. So let them have a good impression of us at least. Anyway, what I want you to see is I didn't do this. I'm all for it, but I didn't have anything to do with it. That's not something agenda to me. I talked about it several years ago, but it finally lasted. Well, maybe it's going to bloom. I don't know. You see? We ought to take care of our own. Now, that's wonderful because it's in our lesson today. That's the question that Cain asked concerning his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? You ever had that thrown at you? All right, here's the answer. Now, notice carefully the words. I'm quoting now from 1 Timothy 5. He that does not take care of his own is worse than an infidel. That's your brother. Now, that's not the world. That's not these ads on the newspaper and in the television to save a child over in Africa. That's your own. That's right here. That's what we have that deacon box down there for. When you feel you ought to double bless you, put something in the deacon box that we set aside so when you are people have any problems, they can take care of their own. They don't send down to welfare, put him on the unemployment check, but take care of their own. That's what we want to do. That's the thing that Abel, Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? We've forgotten that in this country. You know, in the early days, I remember, even in my time when I was a little boy, if you had a calamity, everybody of that little gathering, they all got together, had a big picnic, and we had a tornado one time come through Lincoln and tore off the roof of several houses. And everybody got out there with a hammer and some nails and boards, and they all got out there and built the house back. They didn't call the insurance company. I'm not knocking insurance. You better have insurance today, I'll tell you for sure. But we've substituted not taking care of our own, you see. Wonderful how God, you see, if God's not very practical, humanly speaking, he's sure practical though from a spiritual point of view. And since we're supposed to be spiritual people, the practical life in our life is confusion to the world. That's why the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness with this world. See? And that's why when Jesus got ready to leave, and I'm going to quit now, he said, in this old world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I will overcome the world. You believe that? I know you do. Father, thank you for the pictures that you left for us, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of your great Son, Christ Jesus, and particularly the efficacy of his blood and his faithfulness. Bless our efforts this morning, that they may accomplish the purpose you desire. Thank you for attending this. And if by chance there's somebody here who does not know Jesus in a personal way, may the Holy Spirit give that one restlessness until they come to rest in Christ. Thank you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.